This is the Word of God. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that is the word of the Lord. It's time for the mad dash to buy those Christmas presents. Some will be shopping for just to buy something expensive to give and to woo and to put someone in awe. Without any real thought to it, they'll just go out and they'll buy something and give it to either their children or grandchildren just because it is costly. Others, however, will be considering the best thought of gift. They'll be considering the person that they love and care about and their needs, desires, enjoyments, and try to find that gift that just really, really suits them. Put a lot of thought and contemplation into what do they want. They've been listening throughout the year. What is it that they might really desire? Then some are getting those trinkets for the office party, right? You go in and they have gift exchange in the office. So coffee mugs are popular, you know, little things that people will get, and they'll just go in and they'll just buy a little something to meet an obligation of a gift exchange. One involves the thought that money impresses. Another is just a simple trinket of obligation. But another is a careful attention to an understanding of the person the gift is going to be given to. Obeying the law of the Lord and understanding Scripture require personal attention to the Lord, to His Word. We are to come to Him as He really is. We're going to come to Him and offer our worship in a way that He desires, that pleases Him. We are to recognize Him, have our faith in Him as who He is, as who He's been revealed to be. We want to give Him what holiness requires of us, and it really is never cheap. Yet even as some are buying that last moment gift for that little party, that little trinket, you and I know that at this time of the year, many people may be giving their obligatory attendance at church once, maybe twice a year, the somewhat religious card sent to family to join in the season. And we might think, well, that's a little bit cynical. But I don't think so. Man has always sought to buy God's favor. Man has always sought to give God something less than what God requires of us. And in the world of Jesus' day and the Judaism of His own day, it was a comparable state of affairs. There were those who genuinely desired to know God's will. There were those who really sought the Scriptures and to understand what God would have of them and what He had promised to them and to embrace what was promised and to wait. Because they had to wait. And they waited and they waited and they waited. Others thought just to toss God some expensive treasure, devoid of any interest or heart motivation. And then there are those who would just toss to God the cheapest religious obligations that they can come up with. And tossing out in the same time the weightier ones. Jesus, however, is no dealer of trinkets. He has given the Beatitudes. He has spoken to the meek, to the pure in heart, to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who understood that they haven't given to God in the obedience of the law what he deserves yet. Yet, in humility, they have sought the righteousness in their own hearts and the righteousness of others, the righteous reign of Christ. They sought justice in the world. They mourn over their sin in others. And these are those whom Jesus blesses. So some might think that Jesus must in some way be maybe taking out some of the more difficult things and giving people a pass for no reason whatsoever, that the law somehow doesn't mean as much to Jesus as it should. Well, as we start this passage this morning, Jesus proclaims to his followers that he teaches, lives, and fulfills all of Scripture so that they may know him well. This is for the disciples. Jesus is speaking. He'll mention the scribes and Pharisees, but right now he's on the mount, on the hillside. He's seated and he is teaching those who are following him, and he has an interest that they hear him clearly. First of all, don't get the wrong idea about Jesus. Do not think, he says, do not think this way. He'll explain it. Remember, Jesus has already had a year of ministry. Remember, Matthew kind of moves from the incarnation to his coming with John the Baptist, to his baptism, and then into the wilderness. And then there's a period of time that Matthew doesn't cover. He really doesn't have to. It's found in other Gospels, and that's okay. But he comes at this point, and opinions have already developed concerning Jesus and his teaching. The scholars, religious, legal scholars of the time, didn't like him. The Beatitudes, again, seeing the blessedness of those who didn't measure up to the legalists. And one might ask, shouldn't, but one might, and probably many did. Does this mean Jesus taught a lesser law? Jesus had a looser understanding of Scripture and its importance. Was Jesus cutting corners to gain a following? Was he one of those that just discarded the parts of Scripture that he didn't like? Jesus says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. And we need to remember that. He didn't come to discard and abolish the law and the prophets. We might think, well, that means there's a whole lot of weight still on our shoulders. No, it doesn't. How we understand Jesus, as we'll see in a few moments, in fulfilling. We can't know his work on the cross without accepting all of the Scriptures. It's cheapened when we do away with any part of it. So Jesus says, do not think, do not adopt a position concerning Jesus, which his own teaching, his life and actions really reject. He says, don't go there. Don't let your mind wander into that place. It should not even be considered. There are things unthinkable for a person who would be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ to consider. And then one of them is this. If we mull over in our minds, did Jesus come to abolish? Did he make God's law easier to keep? Did he make it cheaper? Did he rule out some of the more difficult ones? Any forming of our opinions on the person of Jesus Christ really depends on what is revealed. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets. Jesus is going to tell his disciples how they should and should not think and what they are to understand about him. He needs to, because they are to be his followers. What he teaches them is what they are to carry with them, not only while he is alive, but when he is dead, raised up, and ascended into heaven. What he teaches them here is important for them throughout, and it's important for us. So Jesus does not leave the question of his relationship to the Old Testament, to the law, the prophets, which was descriptive of the whole of the Old Testament. The law, the prophets, sometimes the writings was put in that, but there were several ways it was expressed to refer to all of the Old Testament. Two kinds of thinking misrepresent Jesus from that day even to our own. We'll look at those really quickly because you're familiar with them, I think. Oh, I'm sure. I don't just think. I'm sure you're familiar with them, most of you. We understand that throughout the history of the church, there have been those who have rejected the law of God as contained in the Old Testament. Whether it is pronounced by Moses as he brought the tablets of stone from the mountain, or whether it was in some way adjudicated by the prophets, as the prophets, the prosecutors of God's law, who come and speak to the people and say, because of this, because of this, because of this, and how they have rejected God's law. And the antinomians have somehow taken it that those things are no longer important. Now, some may have thought from the start that Jesus, his association with tax collectors and sinners, indicated from Jesus' perspective, they think this, it's not true, Jesus is saying, that somehow that he has a less interest in holiness than the Word of God, the law and the prophets would require. As if he didn't much care. As if one could have a lawless love, a new way of seeing things without needing God's Word. Ripping Scripture from its context, they say that since the law is summarized in love God and love neighbor, therefore we flip things around. So now the love that is in me will determine what God's law is. I will determine how I love God. I will determine how I love my neighbor. And as long as it is love from my heart, as I understand it, then that's all Jesus asks. The law is thereby repudiated and it is abolished. The prophets, with their expectations, supernatural revelations of the Son of God and His coming, the coming of the Messiah, we can discard that. Well, the second really is the legalists. Pharisees and scribes, mentioned just a few verses down, have an insufficient righteousness, Jesus says. They claim to be teachers of the law, experts on how to live, and we know that they added their traditions, and by adding their traditions, they abolished God's law. Mark tells us in Mark 7, this is where Jesus says to the Pharisees that, you know what you have done? You have taken God's law and you've trampled upon it. You have said, whatsoever might go to help my family, my parents, my elderly parents, whatever might go to them, whatever might fulfill my obligations under the commandment of God to honor my parents, I am going to dedicate to the temple. I might not give it to the temple, but I'm going to set it aside as a shield in this little area called Karban. And Jesus says, in doing that, you have establish your own tradition. You've rejected the commandment of God. You aid the sin of a child against a parent. You've developed your tradition and you've put down God's law. Both of those are misunderstandings of Jesus altogether. And there are legalists today that don't really understand that Jesus doesn't abolish the law or the prophets. Others had a problem, but not Jesus. And Jesus wanted everyone to know that you could not think that he had come to abolish the law or the prophets. Second, disciples must receive the scripture intact to know Jesus better. This is Jesus speaking the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. This is Jesus revealing himself This is Jesus' teaching ministry so that the disciples, his followers, would understand him properly. If you were to come, say, March, begin to clean out your drawer with all its paperwork, and all of a sudden you threw out your charitable contributions form, you throw out your investment paperwork that was sent to you, you throw out all this important paperwork, all this part of your life that describes your tax burden, and you go to the tax accountant and you have done away with so much of it, and then you try to provide an accurate rendering of what you owe to the IRS. And you'll come to find out that the IRS will not take your word for it. If you have abolished a part of what you would need to do your taxes properly, then you will not give an accurate representation of your debt. Throwing important stuff away has consequences. That's why there are boxes in my basement I cannot touch. There will be consequences to me personally, and there'll be perhaps consequences in not having paperwork when we need it. So there's stuff that I'm not supposed to touch, so I don't touch it. Jesus wants us to be in the proper frame of mind to understand that there are things we cannot throw out of the Scripture. And those things are all of it. The law of the prophets cannot be discarded. Jesus says not only that he has not come to abrogate or to abolish the law, but rather he says, I have come to fulfill them, the law, the prophets. Every jot and tittle, every little brush of the reed stroke, every little addition to a little letter, a little flair there, every the smallest characters in the writings of the prophets and the law, not the smallest thing, and of course this is Jesus expressing the totality of the Old Testament and his place in its fulfillment. The totality of the Old Testament and Jesus' place and its fulfillment. It must be preserved intact. So look a little bit at why. When Jesus says, I have come, it is likely not a reference to the fact that he was a carpenter and then he came on the preaching scene and started traveling around as an itinerant preacher. Likely, because of Matthew's gospel, how quickly it moves from incarnation to this part of his ministry on the Sermon on the Mount, refers to his incarnation. I have come. Not coming out of Nazareth, though he did leave Nazareth to start on his ministry, but I have come as described in the first two chapters of Matthew's gospel. I have come. And Matthew gives us wonderfully in those first two chapters a understanding of the Old Testament and its importance for Jesus and the revelation of his incarnation. It's in complete keeping with scriptures, Matthew tells us. I have come. The genealogy given of Jesus early on in Matthew. That's important. We don't like to, certainly when you're standing up here and it's your turn to read the Old Testament reading, and you get, and the pastor has stuck you with a long list of names that are really hard to pronounce. And if we were to do that, you might think, why in the world has the pastor chosen a genealogy for the Old Testament reading? Maybe we can just pass them by. But throwing important stuff away has consequences. It was important for that to be there. Genealogies were extremely important for covenant purposes, which themselves pointed to God. But here the genealogy that is given in Matthew, so that Jesus is identified as an heir to the throne of David. It's part of who he is. You have to be known that way. You can't discard any of it. Matthew, citing Isaiah 7:14, Jesus' birth of a virgin. So when it comes time that Matthew relates the incarnation and the as Mary conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit, he takes us to Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14, revealed by God, had to be received and kept in its relevance. It couldn't have been discarded. So that when Jesus does come, and he is conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he might be understood to be the Son of God. You can't just get rid of any part of Scripture. Jesus said, "I have come to fulfill." Come to fulfill. His birth in Bethlehem, revealed in Micah 5:2, roots his birth, again, in the city of David, his ancestor. You can't just toss out Micah. And now, through these verses and on through verse 48, as Jesus expounds the law, it's important that we, as God's people, not just tie ourselves to particular aspects, but to the fullness of the Old Testament. Because you know, the law given by Moses, you know the prophets did expound the law. When the prophets did bring out their charges against the people of Israel, they were drawing from the will of God, from His law. The coming of the Son of Righteousness could not be weakened by the abolishing of any part of Scripture, because Jesus had come to fulfill it. To fulfill it all, law and prophets. Now this is done in different ways. Right? When Jesus says He has come to fulfill, we understand, we should understand, that not every prophecy or every part of the Old Testament is a direct prophecy that directly states this will happen and the Messiah will do this. There are those things, Isaiah 53, right, and some things that just clearly tell us this is the Messiah and this is what will happen. But there are other ways that Jesus fulfills. There are types. So we can't not read Leviticus. We can't just leave Leviticus out of our reading. We can't just count it as unimportant. We can't just say, you know what, that's all these different sacrifices, all those different celebrations, all the way it was supposed to be done, and what's supposed to stay on the altar, what's supposed to be burnt, what's supposed to be shipped out of the town. It's important because it points to Christ. They're types. The author of Hebrews tells us they don't actually accomplish the redemption. They don't actually cleanse sin. They couldn't. The blood of bulls and goats, they can't do that. It required the blood of Jesus Christ. They were types, and Jesus fulfills them. So He fulfills the Old Testament in different ways. Foreshadowings. We already saw this in Matthew. Jesus, with Joseph and Mary, is sent to Egypt because of Herod. And what does Matthew say when Jesus returns? So that it may be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I called my son. Out of Egypt I called... Well, that was a foreshadowing. It happened to Israel. Israel truly came out of Egypt. But Jesus identifies with His people in that way. And that is a fulfillment. Not as we perhaps ordinarily understand fulfillment, but as a proper fulfillment of what we see in Exodus. Jesus, for those things being a foreshadowing of what Jesus Himself would go through. So you can't abolish anything without impacting our understanding of Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You can't leave out anything of the Old Testament because Jesus has come to fulfill it all. So we receive the Scriptures intact, Jesus says. He sits. He is giving revelation Himself. But all the while, He is letting the people know that He will fulfill everything that has been revealed properly and righteously in the Old Testament law and prophets. So do you receive the Scripture intact? Where would our celebration of Christ's death on the cross be without Isaiah 53 Now you can say, well, yeah, we find it other places. Certainly, Scripture doesn't have only in one place where things are revealed about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might think to yourself, we can leave out Isaiah 53. Do you really think you can? Have you read Isaiah 53? Do you really want to leave out Isaiah 53? Do you really think that isn't there something special in that revelation of the prophet Isaiah concerning the suffering servant that is helpful to us in a time when we are reflecting upon the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Can you just leave it out? It is for us, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make sure the Scripture is kept intact. That it's kept whole, because Jesus didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. And we know Jesus better. We know Jesus better as we go to the Old Testament. Yes, we know Him in the New Testament clearly. But we know Jesus better as we go back and read the Old Testament. We see more of Him when we go back, having known His incarnation, having known His life, His death and resurrection, to go back and start reading Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and start going through it all. And you see that, and you say, what would we be without Jesus? And you wonder how hard it must have been to live in the Old Testament days when the fulfillment hadn't come. The prophets longed to see what we see. If you receive the Scriptures intact, then even Christmas, as we had in Lessons and Carols, so much of the reading of the Old Testament, right? Christmas becomes a siren, a signal, that it's not just a few little passages here and there, but the all of the Old Testament should be searched and studied and learned and taught, that we might know Him better. Finally, all Scripture finds its end in Jesus' return. The passing of time, the accomplishment of God's will. I have not come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away. It's a mark of time. No one knows when heaven and earth will pass away. So you don't gamble on it. Heaven and earth will not pass away. Or rather, until heaven and earth has passed away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is accomplished. It's as much to say, you know what? None of the Old Testament has passed away for us. It's been fulfilled. It means we don't still slaughter animals on an altar somewhere. We worship on the first day of the week instead of the seventh day of the week. We eat food that was prohibitive for the Jews in the Old Testament, not because we have abolished, but because Christ is fulfilled. The types have been fulfilled. You don't go back when Jesus has done something that satisfies the requirement. You don't go back and practice what Jesus satisfied. Yet it still remains as a lesson for us to see. Because if you picture for a moment the bloody altar and the tabernacle or the temple at the times of the feasts, you'd have to think much about an odor, the smell, the blood pooled on the ground, running in rivulets down. Messy business. And how does that help you to know Jesus? But so, yes, passing of time, heaven and earth will not pass away. You don't know when that's going to happen. So right now, you know what you do? You keep God's Word intact. Not only from an apologetic thing that we want to make sure the Bible isn't gutted out, as was done some years ago by a committee of scholars, self-attested scholars, that would come together and they just disassemble the Word of God, say this wasn't true, this didn't really, Moses didn't really say that, Jesus really didn't say that, Paul didn't really say that. It's more than that, brothers and sisters. It's more than that. You keep intact its relevance for you. You hold on to it as revelation, because Jesus came to fulfill that. And if you're going to know Him, you have to know that, what He came to fulfill. Well, Jesus will return. Scripture has signs. But it ultimately signals an end only when all is accomplished. Only when all is accomplished. And it might be a long time. Might yet be a long time. It meant something when Jesus said to His disciples, "Do not fear man who can destroy body, but fear God who can destroy body and soul forever." It meant something to disciples when Jesus says, when you lay hold of that treasure, when you sell everything to buy that treasure, which is the kingdom, you invest in that, you have an eternal reward in that. Yeah, you're going through life, and this may be a long life. It may be long before Jesus returns, but He is going to return. And there is an eternal life that is given to you. All Scripture will find its end when Jesus returns. And then everything will be settled. There's time. And then there's the activity taking place, which brings about ultimately the accomplishment, the gathering into the lost. All has to be accomplished. Isaiah 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. But He says, will accomplish the thing for which I sent it, and will succeed in all His purpose. Every bit of it will be accomplished. Not all Scripture is alike clear unto all, wisely our confession teaches. There are some really difficult, difficult passages. But not one of them is worthless. They're not all clear. Some of them are really hard, but not one of them is worthless. Not one of them can be cut out and discarded without having consequences and doing damage. Again, not only to our understanding of Scripture, but to our understanding of Jesus, and not just to our understanding of Jesus as a person to be studied from a distance, but our personal relationship with Him is bound up in the Scriptures, all of them of the New Testament. And Jesus wanted His disciples to understand that. We can't do it without any of them. Even if a great, vast number of verses in the Old Testament never cited or quoted, but they're always part of what informs Jesus' life and ministry. They always inform it. As disciples, we look to the Old Testament Scriptures. We ought to, and we can, through the lens of Jesus Christ. And we see the benefit of it all. As Jesus said, come incarnate to fulfill these very things. Let's pray. Lord our God, Jesus came. He came and there was this whole word from You and the law and the prophets, which revealed Him before His coming. which defined his mission, which explored his heart, which give to us, even today, as we look at the Old Testament Scriptures, a greater love for He who came and fulfilled it all. Grant, O Lord, that we would be those who keep Your Scriptures intact personally in the reading of Your Word and attentiveness to it, that we might know Jesus better. And we pray this in His name. Amen.